belong to the King, and His promise is sure that we all shall be gathered at last. In His kingdom above, by life's water so pure, when this life with its trials is past, I belong to the King. I'm a child of His love, and He never forsaketh His own. He will call me someday to His palace above. I shall dwell by His glorified throne.
All right. You can take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 3. And while I do, while you do that, excuse me, John chapter 4. Looking at John chapter 4 here for just a moment. We are following the footsteps of Jesus Christ. Footsteps of Jesus Christ. All right. How many of you have ever been to Israel? Raise your hand. How many of you have actually been over to Israel? One, two, three. Okay. I'll tell you what, it'd be a neat thing to go and do. I think that the more we know about the land and what Jesus Christ has done and where He went, I think it'll make so much more sense to us when we get to see where He was and to see the geography. And, you know, all of a sudden it will make sense why, you know, David went down and fought Goliath where he did and so many things. And so, you know, many of us will never get the opportunity to go to that land. And so we can't just force everybody to go. So what we need to do is we need to look at it. And of course, we use the technology that we have, which is not perfect at all. But I hope it will help give you a little bit of sense of where things are at. Because we see where it was and where Jesus went, then of course we can better learn how to follow Him where He went. Now, I don't submit to you that we need to follow exactly in His steps as far as the geography goes, but I would submit to you that God wants us to follow in His steps where He went spiritually and how He lived and how He responded. We ought to do the same thing. And so we are, on Sunday evenings, looking at the different pathways of where Jesus went. Of course, we started where Jesus was born. Let me go ahead and let's hone in on this just a little bit here. Of course, if I could back out again, of course, you see the world, and we're not in the part where we are living at right now. We are on the other side of the world right now as we come in and as we come into this promised land. All right. The area that we're going to come into, I want to get in too close here. Right about here, right now. So we look at this. And by the way, I was looking for the laser pointer. There's usually a laser pointer up here, and I don't know with all the changing around with this pole, but it's been a lot of changing since we used it last. And so that laser pointer walked off somewhere. And so if any of you find it, there's a reward. No, I'm just kidding. I don't have a reward. But if you would find that, I would greatly appreciate it because for some reason it's undiscoverable right now. But it's very helpful to have that because I have tried to make this hand bigger, and it seems like every time it does, it shrinks back when I pull this up. So can you guys see this little hand that I have here? Some of you can, some of you can't. I know that. Some of you told me I can't see that thing that you're doing up there, but we will do our best. If you can see it here, instead of me turning around every time we look at something, Here we have the land of Israel, if we could say, and in different times it's been different shapes and different sizes. But for the most part, when we talk about Israel, we're kind of right up here at the top of the screen to the north, coming back down all the way. By the way, what is this body of water here? What is that? Okay, that's the Mediterranean Sea or the Great Sea. Okay, so I'm going to ask you some questions just to kind of remind you and get our minds thinking. It's been a while since we have looked at this. Down here to the south, which is not part of Israel, what do we have the tip of here? What is this? We have the continent of Africa, and up in this area we have the region of Egypt, okay? And so we have Egypt. Down in this area, we have a body of water that's called the Dead Sea or the Salt Sea, okay? And then up here to the straight, pretty much straight north of that, we have another body of water, and what is that? That's the Sea of Galilee, okay? And the Sea of Galilee is connected to the Salt Sea or the Dead Sea by a river which is called the Jordan River, okay? And so here's our region. So if I could take a circle, really Israel is kind of its eastern boundary, is this the Jordan River coming down, connecting the Sea of Galilee and the Salt Sea. And then we would go down just a little bit of this of the Sea of or the Salt Sea, follow that pointer down about in here, and then up and over somewhere down in here, up and over to back to the Mediterranean Sea. This area in here today, known as the Gaza Strip area, and then coming up to the north, following the border of the Mediterranean Sea, and then right about at the tip north of the Sea of Galilee, coming across here, again, the northern border. So, again, I'll circle that area. This is what we refer to as Israel, okay? Does that make sense? Kind of have that in your mind a little bit? All right, there's some cities here that we want to come to. All right, there's a large city that's probably about right in here. What would this city be? Anybody remember? Can you see? I don't know if you can see my pointer there. Okay. This just coming, if you come across straight, straight west from the tip, top north section of the sea, or the Dead Sea, we run into a large city, and I heard some people say it. This is what city? This is Jerusalem right in here. Okay. Let me go ahead and pull that up here. So here we have Jerusalem, just at the edge of the mountains, but still on a high. We started with Jesus' birth. Where was he born? Where was Jesus born? Bethlehem, and that would be just directly to the south of Jerusalem and maybe just a little bit west. And so we have, oops, I got the wrong name right there, Bethlehem. We have there, as you come in here and notice, just a little bit closer where we have Jerusalem and then Bethlehem, not too far away. There we have Bethlehem. By the way, where did Jesus and his family come from? Where did Mary and Joseph come from? Okay, the city of Nazareth. Okay, and you follow, where is Nazareth at? Nazareth is up here in the north, just west of the Sea of Galilee. Let me pull Nazareth up. There we have the city of Nazareth, small country village in the mountains. We have the city of Nazareth. Jesus spent a little bit of time on the north side of the Sea of Galilee in a city called Capernaum. Remember that? He's been there for just a little bit before he went down to Jerusalem. Another seaside city that we'll be looking at a little bit later, he's already been at, is the city of Bethsaida. And where was the first public miracle that we know of that Jesus did? That was in a little town of, okay, Cana. And he turned the water into wine there. You remember where Cana is? We don't know exact locations. Anybody have any reference of where you think Cana is? Do you remember? Okay, north of Nazareth. It is just north of Nazareth, just a little bit. Somewhere in that location. Again, we don't know exactly. Understand, I can spend hours and hours researching cities and where they were. And because a lot of these cities are different names now, it's very hard to identify, and on top of that, many of the cities, they don't know exactly where they were, so we just do our best to find some of these cities. Let me take just a side note from what we're in, then we'll get into what Jesus is doing and where he's at right now. We find Jesus in Jerusalem. He's been in Jerusalem for a good while. But before I do that, I mentioned to some that we would be looking a little bit. Do you remember? Let me switch gears just a little bit and go to Sunday school. Okay, you remember Jacob and Esau and how Jacob left his home and he went up to where his family had grown up, got himself a wife and lived and came down. And you remember when Jacob and Esau were going to meet, they met. Jacob was scared to death. They met, and then they came up with an agreement, and they were going to travel to the land of Seir. Okay, remember that? We talked about that. And Jacob did not go to Seir. He ended up going to another place, Shechem, or Sychar, which we'll look at. But before we look at that, I just wanted you to notice, because some asked, I cannot find Seir. I don't understand where Seir is. Does anybody know where Seir is? S-E-I-R. Anybody have any knowledge? I don't know if anybody looked at that. I had to look pretty hard myself to find it. But just for your reference, I'm going to tell you. Okay, now, let me come back down. What would this area be known as? Okay, this is the Transjordan area. Remember, and some of the tribes settled on the other side of the Jordan River. And so the 2.5 tribes settled over here. Okay, so on the other side of the Jordan, we're going to look, but yet to the south. It's not on the side of the Jordan, but on the eastern side, on the way to the south, we have this mountain range right here. Let me come in and zoom in on this. You see this mountain range right here? This is called Mount Seir. Okay, and this region, anybody remember the name of the region where Esau dwelt, and we know this. These were the people of Edom. Okay, Edom. This whole area to the southeast of the Salt Sea is considered Edom. Okay, and if you look any of your any maps, maybe in your Bible, of the location of the 12 tribes, you're going to find that they might list Edom. I don't know, but the land of Edom is down in here. Okay, and so that was the land of Esau, and he went and he settled in this area. I can't exactly tell you exact where the city was that they were going to settle in Seir, but this is Mount Seir, so most likely it was somewhere in this area, down to the south and west. So when we zoom back out, you can see where this was. Again, probably right in this area right here would be Seir. So that's for your knowledge. Okay, where did Jacob go when he did not, when he met, all right? When he met with Esau. All right, right here. Let me come back out again. I probably did that too fast for you. I know where things are at. You don't, probably. Right in this area, on the Transjordan side, remember there was a city called Mahanaim, and where Jacob wrestled with God, okay? And this is the Jabbok River that's here. Some of you remember Jabbok. Okay, now, you can kind of picture it. It's in the Transjordan area, very centrally, north and south from the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Seas. Now, if you zoom in on that, you're going to come into this area right in here. The Jabbok comes and connects somehow into the Jordan River. And this is in the area where Jacob wrestled with God, and then he went to meet with Esau somewhere in this area, and they met and they made an agreement, and they said, we're going to go down to Seir. So Esau took off and he headed south down to Edom in that area. Where did Jacob go? He went and he crossed the Jordan and he went to a place called Sychar, or we would also call it Shechem. Okay, let's go back out of here now where you see where Sychar is. Okay, this is in the area which we're going to be looking at here with Jesus of Samaria. You've heard of Samaria? Okay, you heard of the Samaritans? Okay, this is the area we're going to see Jesus is going to leave Jerusalem and he's going to head to the area of Galilee. Galilee. I never asked you that question. Where is Galilee? It's north. Is it a city? It's a region, okay? It's a region. Let me circle Galilee for you. This area right in here is Galilee. Do you see that? There's the region that Jesus spends a lot of his time right there in Galilee. All right, so here we have Sychar, Shechem. And by the way, do you know where Shechem or Sychar is located? There's some geographical, I know I'm spending some time on this, but it's been a while. I think you enjoy this. Okay? Let me zoom in on it. I'm not going to tell you there's no labels for it, but let me zoom in on it. Maybe you have it in some of your maps here. Okay, here's the city. Boy, I'd really love to show you. Let's come and let's change this. Our orientation, I just changed that. Okay, so now the top of the screen is actually looking west. Does that make sense? Okay, so now what I'd like to do is I'd like to zoom right in here. Okay, and then I'd like to tilt it. I'd like you to see what we're looking at here. Okay, do you notice that Sychar or Shechem is located in a valley? Okay, you see the valley. And so again, this would be this side over here is going to be the south side, and this is a hill, what I would call it, but it's considered a mountain, and this is a mountain. And I know some of you have probably already looked at your maps. Anybody know the names of these two mountains? To the south, we have Mount Ebal, and we have Mount Gerizim, okay? There's another story that will come a number of times when we have praises and curses, you know, a different time. But I only give that to you to put it in reference. Oh, okay, Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim, okay? So here we go. We'll come back out, and let's get our orientation back to north, south, east, and west the way it is. So there we have Sychar. By the way, and Shechem, by the way, any of you Sunday school class members recognize Shechem? What did we just study about Shechem? What's that? Yes, okay. This is where Jacob, when he was supposed to head, well, he told his brother he was going to head to Seir, and he probably should have been heading to Bethel, which is the house of God. He ends up going to Shechem and settling in there. And that's where he didn't take track of his family very well. His daughter Dinah got out, and that's where got into a lot of physical problems, a lot of struggles, and the whole family became a mess because of that. Another time, another story. All right, we get back to our situation here. So here we have the geography. We've looked at that now. Now, where has Jesus been ministering to? In chapter 3, we have the story of Jesus and Nicodemus. Okay, we've gone through that, and we have seen how Jesus dealt with this man that wanted to find out about who God was, and Jesus went, he decided not to be distracted with all kinds of other things. He went straight to the issue. And what did he know about Nicodemus? Nicodemus needed what? He needed Christ. He needed to be saved. This man wanted, you know what, you say, well, wait a second, Nicodemus was a religious man, and he was, but does religion save a person? No, friends, I want to tell you something. I'm sorry, but religion or church does not save anybody. Does being a person that knows the scriptures, does that make a person saved? No, because I would submit to you that Nicodemus knew the scriptures. He was a leader. He was a Pharisee. He was a leader in the Sanhedrin. He knew a lot of things, but I'll tell you what, just because he knew a lot did not mean he knew. In fact, he was very confused. And Jesus went straight to the point, and he told him, hey, you need to be saved. You need to be born again. And as I mentioned already, if you've never trusted in Jesus Christ, you need to be born again. You need to trust him for eternal salvation, which is eternal. We have the story of Nicodemus there, and of course he's there in Jerusalem, and we go all through that, and then we get to verse 22. And so I want you to, I said chapter 4, we'll get to chapter 4 in just a moment, but look at John chapter 3, and let's look at verse 22. Our time is fleeting very quickly. Here we have Jerusalem. That's where all has been taking place. And well, let's go. Okay, so we have Jerusalem. Look back up here at the map. Here we have Jerusalem. And what area would this be considered in? Jerusalem is in the area of Judea. Okay, now we don't have the divided kingdom yet. Okay, later in David's rule, the kingdom is going to be divided. We're going to have Judah to the south, and then we're going to have Israel to the north. We're not there yet. Right now, it's not divided, a divided kingdom. Right now, there is no kingdom. Right now, it's just all the promised land that God has given.
Jerusalem is kind of the central hub of Jerusalem at this, of Judea at this point. So we would have in the southern part, all this area would be considered Judea. Okay? Jesus is going to, here in the next few verses, he's going to head up to this area, which I told you was what region? The region of Galilee. And right here in the middle is the region of Samaria. Samaria, okay? Keep that in mind. Keep that in mind just a moment. All right. Look at John chapter 3, verse 22. After these things, this is right after he deals with Nicodemus. After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. Now let's stop here. You remember where John did a lot of his baptizing? I'll put it on there. It's called Bethabara beyond Jordan. Okay, do you see that? Just a little bit north of the Sea of, the Salt Sea, fairly close to the city of Jericho. Remember Jericho in the Old Testament? Very close to that. There was a lot of water there, and John the Baptist did a lot of his baptizing there. Now, it says that Jesus left Jerusalem and went to Judea. Now, remember, Jerusalem is in the area of Judea. Okay, but in this case, he's probably going to head north. He's probably going to go closer to the Jordan River and is going to find a place baptizing people. We also understand that it wasn't Jesus that baptized. It was his disciples that baptized. Okay, but he would go and see that people were baptized. And so we see, and after these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salim, because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized, for John was not yet cast into prison. Now I want you to take a side note and go to another gospel. Look at the Gospel of Luke. Really quickly, go to Luke chapter 3. And we're going to look at a couple of verses here. Luke, go back to Luke, and let's look at Luke chapter 3 and verses 19 and 20. Luke 3, 19 and 20. Let's turn quickly because, boy, in a little bit of time, we have a lot to cover. Luke chapter 3, I just want you to see a side note in verses 19 and 20. Notice, but Herod the Tetrarch, being reproved by him, that's John the Baptist, for Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, added yet this above all, that he shut up John in prison. Okay? Notice we just read in John 3:24, for John was not yet cast into prison. Now we read in Luke, okay, so now John is cast into prison. Now go to Matthew. Say, Pastor, why are we turning to so many? Remember, the Word of God in these Gospels is not given to us in a chronological order necessarily. And the Gospels complement themselves. They're not a different Gospel. They are together. It's just that we have different men with a different perspective. Ken over here has a different perspective of these flowers here in the pulpit than Rick does over here. Does that make sense? Is this the same pulpit though? It is. And yet, Russ has a different perspective than these two men because he's in a different location. In fact, every one of you have a little bit different perspective. When we look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it's not a different gospel. It's just the same story from a different person's perspective. And God inspired that and used it. And I thank the Lord for the different personalities and perspectives that we have. So that's why we're turning to these different passages. They all say the same thing, but they say it in different ways. So we're looking, okay, Jesus has ministered to Nicodemus. He's taken now his disciples and he's left, and he's going to go and see that people get baptized. While this is taking place, John has been baptizing, but now he has been accusing Herod of some things, and so Herod puts him to death. Now we're here in Matthew chapter 4, look at verse 12. I'm trying to give you the picture chronologically of what is taking place here with Jesus. Now, when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, where did he go? He departed into Galilee. Okay, so he was here baptizing. John gets cast into prison. Where does he head? He heads north. Jesus is going to take off to the north. All right, now that you've looked at Matthew and Luke, let's go back to John. And I want you to go to chapter 4. John chapter 4. Now there's a lot of things. You say, why didn't we finish John chapter 3? Well, Again, there's some things. We're tracing Jesus' footsteps. We don't have time to go through everything in all of the Gospels. We're just going to continue to trace Jesus' footsteps. So back in John, are you following me or am I going too fast? I know I go too fast, and so I just need to, sometimes my wife tells me, just slow down. If we need to go to it the next week, we'll go to it the next week. I'm trying to get in all kinds of information here, but I want you to follow the story. Okay, so now, we're back in John chapter 4, and really the end of chapter 3 is just speaking about the baptism of and Jesus Christ there. Okay, now we're in John chapter 4, and I want you to notice the first three verses. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John. Okay, John was baptizing. He's thrown into prison. Jesus was baptizing, and now they've heard that Jesus is baptizing more than John. Keep that in perspective. Verse 2, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples. Verse 3, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. All right, look back up at the map. He's going to go from Jerusalem to somewhere in Judea in the Jordan River, and now he's going to head to Galilee. Okay? There are two ways that he could do this. For the most part, the Judeans went which way? They would leave this area. They would go to the Transjordan area. They would cross this Jabbok over here, and they would travel up on the Transjordan side until they passed the north eastern tip of Samaria and enter into Galilee that way. And it was worth them doing it because they recognized the Samaritans as dogs. They were half-breeds. They were dirty. And so it was important enough for them to leave and go out of their way many miles, probably adding another day of travel or more, and then waiting and missing Samaria altogether. But I want you to look at John chapter 4 and verse 4. Jesus is heading to Galilee. And what route would make the most sense as a Judean? He's a Galilean, but what would make the most sense? Go around. But what about what would make the most sense as far as directiveness of getting there? Samaria, because it would be much more direct. Go straight up. What about the Son of God, which came to seek and to save that which was lost? Through Samaria. Notice, John chapter 4 and verse 4. And he must needs go through Samaria. Tonight I want you to notice just for a few moments the pathway of opportunities. The pathway of opportunities. Now I want you to look at John chapter 4 and look at what happens as he goes. He's heading towards Galilee. He needs to go through Samaria. Verse 5, then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar. Okay, we already looked at that. Right there in the center of your map, here we have Sychar. So this is where Jesus enters. He's in the middle of these two mountains, Ebal and Gerizim. Near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And also, do you remember Sunday school class when Jacob got to Shechem or Sychar? Right at the end of the chapter we looked at, was it 33, Jacob built an altar there. He built an altar, but there was also a well. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Now, you know John chapter 4 as what? What happens in this chapter? We're not going to be able to pick apart the whole chapter. Does anybody remember? Go ahead and speak. What happens in John chapter 4? We have the story about what? Okay, the Samaritan lady, we know her as the woman at the well, right? The woman at the well. Was this lady a really godly lady? No. Was this lady a kind lady, really? Not really. She challenged Jesus in a number of ways. She wasn't too approachable in a number of ways. We have this lady here that Jesus is going to come and meet. Now, Jesus is who? He's God. He's the Son of God, right? Did he know all things? Yes. Did he know he was going to meet this lady? Yes. He knows everything. So we understand that Jesus is God and he knew what was going to come. But I want you to see here with the few minutes that we have left what Jesus did here, because he's going to meet a lady that needs who, just like Nicodemus? She needs Jesus the same. Here we have two opposites. We have Nicodemus. And now we have the woman at the well. And both of them need Christ. By the way, your friends, your neighbors, your co-workers, they might be rich or they might be poor. They might be friendly. They might be grumpy. They might be this, they might be that. But I want to tell you, everybody needs Christ. And Jesus recognizes that. He goes from Nicodemus, now he goes to the woman at the well. But I want you to notice something, and I want us to learn a few things about Jesus and how he approaches the lost. What does he do? Remember, Jesus knows about this lady. He knows everything about this lady. But what does Jesus do? First of all, we notice what he does. Where did he pass through? He had to go through, in his mind, Samaria. As we look at the first pathway here, we look at the pathway of opportunities. I want you to notice the location opportunities. Location opportunities. This was a very needy area, wasn't it? They needed Jesus just as much as anybody else. These people were looked down upon, not just because they were half-breeds, but they were also half-breed, if I could say that loosely, in the area of religion. They had taken different religions and mixed them together into their own conglomeration of what we would say is a mess. And these religious people, like the people that Nicodemus came from, would look at these people and say, whoa, they are dogs because of even what they believe. And we would understand why they would say that. A very needy place in Samaria. But I want you also to notice, as we look at location opportunities, a needy area, but in a very likely place. Notice in verse 6. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. Why did Jesus go to Samaria and go sit on this well? Now, yes, you say, Pastor, Jesus knew everything. He knew this lady was going to show up. He did. But I want to tell you something. He situated himself at a very needy and likely place to share himself with a needy person. You see what we have here? We have Jesus not waiting for people to come knock at his door, like Nicodemus. And by the way, don't you enjoy and praise the Lord for the Nicodemuses that come into our lives saying, hey, could you tell me how to know Jesus? That's great. Well, I'll tell you something. Everybody's not going to come knocking at your door. Sometimes we need to, like Christ, we need to situate ourselves in a needy place, in a very likely place that somebody's going to come by and need Christ. I ask you this evening, do you situate yourselves in a needy and likely place? That's what Jesus did. If Jesus did it, do you think we ought to do it? I want to tell you something. A lot of times we say, God, bring them in. Bring them in. You bring them to me. And if they ask me that they need to know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, then I'll tell them. But we won't go anywhere else. Folks, that's not what Jesus did. Jesus didn't just wait for those people. No, he went and he sat himself there because he knew that this was going to be a good place. Jesus knew this woman's needs beforehand, but he strategically placed himself in a position to minister. Now, we don't have that knowledge that Jesus had, but we can follow Jesus' pattern and learn to place ourselves in needy and likely productive areas. Folks, we're smart. We know what goes on in our lives. Think about it. Where could we position ourselves throughout our week that we would be in a place that we could talk to people that need to know Christ? You know, we could shut ourselves up in our church or in our home and say, hey, God, I want to ask you to bring them to me. We wouldn't be following the pathway of Christ. Jesus went out and found them where they were. And he thought it very likely that there's going to be somebody, more than likely because he knew, but it was going to be a great place for somebody to come because they were going to need some water. They were going to need some water. And so Jesus went there. What do people need these days? You know, those places are a place that we need to position ourselves so that we can give out the Word of God. We need to be thinking about ways in which we can meet people. at work? How could you put yourself in a likely and needy position so that that person at work would need what you have to say? That you could approach them and talk to them about the Word of God. Maybe in your neighborhood. You know what you say? Well, I don't need to go outside. I don't need to do yard work because the area in which I live in, they do all that work for me. Maybe you're going to need to go out and do something else. Take a walk. Do something. Place yourself in a position to where you're meeting lost people. You know what? As Christians, we can locate ourselves right here in this church in our homes, and we can make it so that we don't ever really converse with the lost and dying world. And I'll tell you what, as far as the rubbing off and being friends, that's a good thing. But I want to tell you something. As far as fulfilling the Great Commission, we're not going to do it if we don't rub shoulders with the lost. We've got to find places where people are needy. And by the way, God wants us to do that. We need to get out there and find those places. Find the places where these people are so that we can share the gospel with them. But I want you to see a second thing. There was not just a location opportunity. By the way, let's find locations where we can go and we can be there and be prepared to share the gospel. You know, at a grocery store, a place, you might only be able to give out a tract, but put yourself in that position to give a tract out. Where are other places? We can go to the park. I want to tell you, the people go to the park. Go to the park. Just decide, you know what, I don't know what to do tonight. Go with your family and go to the park and find somebody that needs the gospel. Place yourself in those positions. Where else? You tell me. Where else can we go that we will find people? Stores, of course. There's always going to be people in stores unless they're closed. Where else? Gas stations. We can go there. We're going to find people there. Where else? What's that? Okay, there's things. There's entertainment. There's all kinds of things that we can do. You know what? Basically, everywhere people go, right? Everywhere people go. That's where we need to go. I want to challenge you and encourage you, go where people are. Don't be a hermit. Don't stay at home. Don't stay just at church. Let's find places where we can meet people, but then, of course, get to talk with them. I want you to know, second of all, the connection opportunities. And we're going to have to stop here tonight. There's a couple more pathways, but we're going to stop here. Notice in verse 7. Okay, so Jesus is there. He's making his way from Jerusalem in Judea. Now he's going to go to Galilee. He passes through Samaria. He finds this well. He sits himself in a position. And now a lady comes up. And notice in verse 7. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. And by the way, these Judeans and Galileans, they did not converse with especially a Samaritan. They would not converse with a lady, and certainly not with one that's coming to draw water. All the strikes were against her. But notice, she comes to draw water, and who made the first statement? Jesus. Jesus. And what did he say? Notice what he said. Give me to drink. Now, we know that Jesus was tired and wearied and thirsty, don't we? It says it in the passage. And of course, he wants a drink here. But did you catch what Jesus said here? Now, what's Jesus' goal with the lost? He comes to seek and to save that which was lost, right? What do you think his goal was with this Samaritan woman? Just to get a drink? Just to chat about what's going on in Samaria these days? What's Jesus' goal? What's his agenda? He wants this lady to get saved. That's on his mind. Honestly, he asked for a drink, but I believe more than the drink that he was about to get, there was something more in his mind. And what was that? The salvation of this lady. And what did he say? He says, give me to drink. Now, why did he say that? This is intriguing to me. What is Jesus going to do with this statement? Give me to drink. If you know the passage, all of a sudden, look at the next few verses. Give me to drink. Okay, look at verse 9. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it thou, being a Jew, askest this drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him that he would have given thee living water. Did you catch what Jesus did there? He did it again. He turned a conversation. I don't think that Jesus is really wanting to talk about physical water and his thirst. Jesus is looking for an opportunity to talk to this lady about her need of the living water. And as we close tonight, the pathway that I want to see here is when we do find this location and this place to talk to people, we need to be looking for opportunities of real life situations, turning them into something that we can give people the gospel. Giving them the gospel. What questions or circumstances could you use to bridge the gap for the gospel's sake? We talk about anything. We talk about the weather. We talk about what's going on in our government and in our world and with our president. And we talk about health. Everybody's got health issues. And we have all kinds of things. We have pets and we have our jobs and we have all kinds of things in life, right? And we talk to people about those things. Folks, we've got to come up with ways of how we're going to take those things and turn them into bridge statements to get to the Word of God. It's going to take some thought. It's going to take some praying and thinking. How can I take the things in my life or the things in other people's lives and turn them into the gospel? Let me give you an example. You take your own personal interests and experiences in life, and when you identify those things, and we've already looked at this when we went through our soul winning training, but taking those experiences and turn them, you know, oh, I noticed that you drive this kind of vehicle. I drive a same vehicle, or I had that one back when I was in whatever. Boy, I really liked it. And you identify with somebody, and you're thinking right away, Lord, would you help me to turn this into the gospel? You know, that vehicle is not going to last forever. You know, every vehicle ends up in the junkyard. Every vehicle will end up being there. Have you ever thought about that? This is a side note, by the way. Have you ever thought about that? Every single vehicle that was ever made is going to end up somewhere in a junk pile. Little lesson there to be careful on how much you spend on those vehicles. But you know what? You're sitting there talking about those vehicles and you say, you know what? Those vehicles won't last forever. But can I tell you about something that will last forever? Now that's a silly little thing to say, but I want to tell you something. It's a statement that can bridge right into the gospel. Jesus knew what he was doing when he says, give me to drink. Because she's going to go to that physical water and he's going to say, you know what? This is not the water that I need or you need. You need the living water. And by the way, I am the living water. I love it. The other day, Dan Brubaker took me out to breakfast and he wanted just to catch up and talk with me. I love this. This is great. I want to encourage you to use this. This was tremendous. We were sitting there and we had ordered our food. It was for breakfast and the waitress had come and ordered our food and she left. And then she brought it out to us and she sat it there. And Dan, right away, he used the opportunity to make a bridge statement to get to the gospel. You know what he said? I've never heard this before, but it's great. We were there and he said this and he said, ma'am, he said, what's your name? And she gave the name, I forget what it was. And she said, listen, we are Christians. And we're just about ready to bow our heads and pray for this meal because we want to thank the Lord for what he's given to us. But as we pray, I wonder if there's anything, Sue, or whatever her name was, I wonder if there's anything, Sue, that we could pray for you about when we pray for our breakfast. And you know what, right away, the waitress stepped back and she said, sure. And she gave us some things right there of some things that we could pray for. Right there, Dan had the opportunity to give the gospel out. You know why? Because he could bow his head and say, and by the way, he said, could we pray for those things? She said, sure. And she started to turn. She said, wait a second, would you mind joining us for this prayer? Good thing to say, right? Yeah, because now she's listening to what he's going to pray to God. And she said, sure. And so right there, we have this waitress right there in the restaurant, bowing her head, and we're praying. And Dan's sitting there praying for some of the things, but I'll tell you what, I don't even really know if he prayed for all those things that she asked for, but I'll tell you what, tremendous opportunity to say, and Lord, would you please save Sue? Lord, would you show her that Jesus Christ loves her in spite of her sin, and that if she would choose you, she could go to heaven. You see the opportunity that Dan turned that real life situation into something that could be used to introduce the gospel. Folks, I want to tell you that's not the only way, but I'll tell you what, it's a good way. And what I want to encourage you to do is be thinking of ways, your bridge statements, your things. You know what? I like to talk about the weather, so I'm going to use something with the weather. Or I like to talk about sports, and I'm going to use something with sports. Or I like to talk about work, and I'm going to use something about my work. Or I love animals, and I'm going to come up with things and say, God, would you show me what I can use so that we can get to the gospel? Folks, you say, Pastor, that's kind of funny. Why are we talking about this? Because it's what Jesus did. It's what Jesus did. And Jesus was wise in everything that he did. And I would suggest to you, if Jesus did it, then we ought to do it as well. We need to get the gospel. We need to, number one, position ourselves in locations and positions so that we're available to give the gospel. Number two, we need to transition and we need to connect with people so that we can bridge ourselves into the gospel presentation. It's a masterpiece when we look at Jesus dealing with Nicodemus and now Jesus dealing with a woman at the well. And I'll tell you what, he does it in two uniquely different ways. And yet he cuts to the chase of both of them to see that these individuals come to him. It's our job as well to introduce Jesus to a lost and dying world. I trust that we'll follow in Christ's pathway. We have more to go in this pathway as he confronts this woman at the well, but we're going to have to wait for another time. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes this evening. I don't know how this, I know we spent a lot of time in geography catching up, but I want to ask you about your opportunity with a lost and dying world. Maybe we should first start off and ask this. Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Let me ask you this question. Maybe you're sitting here this evening and you say, Pastor, you know, you're talking about eternal life. You're talking about this gift of God, talking about this grace. You say, Pastor, I always thought that eternal life and heaven was based upon what I do. I always thought that it was based upon, you know, if I was a churchgoer, if I was a good person, or if they put money in the offering plate, or if I raised a good family, or I always thought that because I was baptized as a baby that I would just, you know, go to heaven. Pastor, I've never heard this before, and yet you're talking about eternal life, and I can honestly say tonight that I don't know if I died today, tonight, where I would go. I don't know if I have that eternal life that Jesus is about ready to share with this lady. You say, Pastor, I don't know that. And as we sit here, I don't know where I'd go if I died tonight. If that's you and you identify with that, would you just simply raise your hand? I'm not going to call you out or embarrass you. In fact, I'm not even going to do anything with you right now. I'm just going to tell you, I'm going to pray. But you would simply raise your hand and you say, you know what, I've never heard that before. But I do want to have eternal life. And I'd like to hear more about that. I'd like to know, is there anybody like that this evening? Anybody like that? You say, I don't know about my eternal destination. I don't know where I'd go if I died tonight. Anybody like that? Okay, there's no hands being raised. Now, we can assume two things. Number one, we can assume that everybody else in the congregation does know Jesus Christ. That would be a great assumption, but I probably doubt that that is the case. There's another conclusion that we can make. Maybe somebody was just shy, they didn't want to do it, embarrassed. I want to tell you, if you didn't raise your hand, well, that's okay. But I want to encourage you, maybe when you're on your way out, if you had just come through and people shake my hand, whatever, and say, Pastor, listen, I need what you were talking about there. Could we talk? And I'd love to take the Bible and show you, go to in a separate room and talk to you about how you could know that you have eternal life, the most important thing that we could ever do. So the rest of you, again, assuming that you're saved, you're sitting here this evening. You say, Pastor, you know, God spoke to my heart. I really don't get out and try to find people that are lost. I don't position myself in location. I don't try to find areas that are needy. In fact, Pastor, I try to avoid those places. Try to avoid getting into conversations. Maybe tonight you're convicted about those things. Or maybe you're sitting here and you say, you know, okay, location is one thing, but I just don't know how to do it. I don't know what to say. I get into this place and I know that I need to talk, but I don't know what to say. Pastor, God has spoken to my heart tonight and I need to get that changed. Listen, if that's you, then I trust that when we sing a song and pray here in just a moment, that you just say, Lord, God, I don't know where to go and I don't know what to say, but God, would you give me the places and would you give me the words so that I can give the gospel to more people? God, so that you can use me to see somebody saved. Maybe you're sitting here this evening and you say, you know what, God spoke to my heart and I need to be looking for locations. I need to be thinking about the words because I want to win somebody to the Lord. And you're sitting here and you say, Pastor, would you pray for me? God spoke to my heart tonight. I need to see that happen. Anybody like that this evening? Anybody like that? Yes, there's a hand, a couple hands. Praise the Lord. You're sitting there and you say, you know what, God has spoken to my heart. Would you do something about it? Get it taken care of. Commit yourself to the Lord and say, God, I want to do what you've called me to do. Father, would you help these people that need you? Oh, Lord, we all need you. Give us opportunities this week. Give us places to go, words to say. Help us to follow Jesus Christ in the pathway that he went. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.